podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Our guest speaker today is Stephen Norris. Some of you may remember Stephen. I think almost all of you remember Stephen. He served here as minister of music, but also then minister of music and missions during his time from 2002 to 2010, if I'm not mistaken, 8 years. And I started here in 2005, so he was already installed in a fixture here when I came along. And out of the guys that were here when I showed up, he actually stayed for a little while, which was good. I think I chased Gerald out before the first year was done. And he went out to Brims Grove to be the pastor there and is still a pastor at Brims Grove Baptist Church. And Keith has gone on, and now he works for the Baptist Retirement and travels all over the state for them. And but Stephen stayed until 2010, and we all knew his gifts, his musical talent, of course, but also on top of that, just the care that he had for all of us, and the love that he demonstrated, and his willingness to teach and to preach whenever necessary. I know before I came, he was a part of that that dynamic trio of preachers that would preach to you between Jim Baldwin's time and my time. And his gifts developed as he continued to have opportunity to preach. And I think we all knew eventually he was going to be moving on to his own church, and that's where he is now at in Fairview at Ecclesia Baptist Church. And we just praise God for the good report we get from his ministry there. Also, I should mention that during Stephen's time here, he and Michelle worked with our youth group as well. And his wife, Michelle, also worked with the children. And so they have a rich history of ministry here at Quaker Gap during their time. And both of their sons, Jeremiah and Elijah, were born here during their time at Quaker Gap. And they're getting taller. You'll see if you haven't already. And we just praise God for this wonderful family, for bringing them here to our church and for the opportunity to have them back, to have fellowship with them, and to allow Stephen to speak and for God's word to come through him to us again here at Quaker Gap. So welcome back, Stephen.
Thank you, guys, for that. I was having all these memories flood back. And we missed that. That's the one thing I've said. Sorry, I'm going to talk to them for just a minute. We love our new church, but we miss this. We don't have a choir, so I do miss that. So good morning, Quaker Gap. I will say it's a privilege for us to be here, for me to come and to speak this morning. Thinking back as we were preparing for this, and I realized this was my first real church staff position, was here, the 8 years that we were here, and it was at this church that that I was ordained to the ministry. Michelle and I celebrated our first 8 anniversaries with this church. our children were born here, we bought our first house here. There's a lot of memories. I could go on and on about a lot of those. But it seems entirely appropriate to be here for homecoming for us, because this is definitely a homecoming of sorts for us. So I got to thinking about that. If I'm coming back and I was preaching homecoming, might start out with a good question about what exactly is home? I'm thinking about that for all of us. And so I took, you know, as you normally do, if you're trying to define a word, you go to the dictionary. You open up the dictionary and say, here, let's see what it says about home. So I printed out, I put on a couple slides here, a few definitions. We'll just see how these work for us. Home, a house, apartment or other shelter that is the usual residence of a person, family, or household. Okay. Let's see what the next one is here. This is my favorite one. The place in which one's domestic affections are centered. Okay. Let's try another one here. A person's country, state, city, etc., typically a birthplace, a residence of one's early years, or a place dear to one. Sure, absolutely. And this last one here, the environment or habitat of a person or animal. That pretty well sums it up, doesn't it? I mean, amen, we're done. That's what we came here to celebrate, right? We came to celebrate a return to our habitat. to celebrate the place where our domestic affections are centered. No, maybe not. Hardly, right? So this week I posted on Facebook, as you know we normally do these days in the 2013, asking a question of Quaker Gap, asking, saying, what does home mean to you? And so a few people responded back, and I summarized them something like this. Sometimes the responses that said home is tied to a place. Heard people say Pilot Mountain in the distance. That's home. Cook's Wall. The smell of tobacco curing at R.J. Reynolds. That's home. The taste of a Dario hot dog. Amen. Jack and Jerry and I went there. Yeah, and Michelle, we all went there yesterday for lunch. Taste of a Dario hot dog. I have not found one of those in Asheville. Sometimes they said home is a feeling, a place where you feel safe, where you feel relaxed, where you feel accepted, but maybe even more than accepted, a place where you feel wanted, a place where you feel loved unconditionally. Sometimes home is memories. It's memories of mom singing hymns in the kitchen, memories of holidays, of family gathered together, of dad reading the Christmas story, the sound of laughter, the sound of children playing. Home is memories. More than any other comment, though, you said that home is about family. It's about family. Being with those you love and those who love you in return. Let me just say that I resonate with those definitions a little more so than the place where my domestic affections are centered. But I wonder, though, where does God go to go home? Where does God go to relax, to put his feet up, to be welcomed and at ease with family? Now, I know immediately what everybody's thinking. You're like, well, of course God goes to heaven. Right? That's God's home. And or we might say, you know, God can go anywhere God pleases. He's God after all. He can make his home wherever. And I understand that. But it seems that in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, there seems to be this question, this burning question that's asked over and over again about where does God go home? I feel safe assuming that most of us love a good story. You know, we love a good, maybe a good love story. If you've watched some of those crazy, wacky flash mob proposal videos online where they, you know, people will go through and tell their whole love story in part of, you know, their proposal. And then they make the rest of us guys look bad because we didn't go that big on our proposal. But anyway, we love the story of overcoming, right? The team that just finds a way to win in spite of the odds. We love a good story of redemption, the story of the guy who has lost everything but comes back and is able to use his failure for good. The story of coming home. You've seen those videos online of soldiers coming home from war and surprising their families, and we love those. You know, for the last 3 years, that's what we've been doing at Ecclesia, our new church, is that we've been looking at the stories of Scripture and really working our way through those. And the Bible is full of good stories, but I wonder about what about the big story of Scripture? The big story. The theologian and pastor and author Frank Viola wrote a book about this. Not Frank Viola, the pitcher for the Twins, if any of you are baseball fans. Not that Frank Viola, a different Frank Viola. Wrote this book called Eternity to Hear, and he asks, what are the big stories of Scripture? What are those stories that weave their way through Genesis to Revelation like a thread that just tie everything together? And he identifies three of these. He says one of them is this cosmic love story, this story between Jesus and his bride, the church, that goes from Genesis to Revelation. One of them is this story of creation and new creation and from the beginning of creating man and woman to this new creation of Christ's body. The last one is the story of God's search for a home. And I want to spend just a few minutes on that this morning. See, the narrative of Scripture begins in a garden. The book of Genesis tells us that the Spirit of God first hovered over the face of the deep. That God called creation into existence, that God called forth light, that God separated the sea, that God called forth land, that God called forth animals and trees and fish and birds. says that God placed humanity in the midst of the garden. That this garden is God's construction site, if you will. The construction site of God's home. You see, God didn't live here just yet. The scripture says he visited there quite often. In Genesis 3, we read of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, looking for Adam and Eve. God visited Adam and Eve. That is, until they were banished, until they were sent out of the garden. But God didn't live there in the garden. God was not home yet. After the garden, we get this story about Abram. That God calls Abram to pack up everything that he has, all of his stuff, all of his family, and to leave his home and to go to the place where God would lead them. God made a covenant with this man, Abram. He says, I will be your God. You will be my people. All of the nations of the world will be blessed through you and through your descendants. But Abram, which we know him later as Abraham, his descendants and he, they were a nomadic people. They moved from place to place, living in tents until they ended up, due to a famine, in the land of Egypt, where they became slaves just a few generations later. No, God was not home yet. And when God raised up Moses to come into Egypt and to lead the people out of slavery, to lead them out of bondage, God gave Moses clear instructions about how to build a tabernacle or a tent of meeting. Now, in this tent, all the items inside the tent were there to remind the people of God's presence with them, that God was there, that God was walking with them in the desert. Not everyone was allowed to be in the full presence of God because there was this section that was separated off, the Holy of Holies, the place where God was most fully present, and only the priest could go in there at certain special times of the year to be fully in God's presence. And when it was time to pack up and move, they would just break down the tent, pack it up, and God would go with them in the form of a pillar of smoke or a pillar of fire. But God was still not home. And they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Once the Israelites landed in the promised land, the place where God had promised them after these 40 years in the wilderness, they landed there and they wanted to build a more permanent temple, a more permanent place for God to dwell. The first one was built by Solomon. About the mid-10th century, Solomon built this temple for God, this more permanent home in the city of Jerusalem. And still, though, God resided in that Holy of Holies, that special place separated from the people by a veil. Because if the people had been in God's presence, they would have died, is what Scripture says. So this first temple lasted for about 400 years. And in 586, King Nebuchadnezzar came in from Babylon and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. The people were taken into exile, into captivity, homeless once again. 70 years later or so, they returned, and Herod built his second temple. This second temple, bigger, more magnificent. But still, God was separated from the people. Even though he had a home in the midst of them, it was separated. When we get to the New Testament, we get this picture of Jesus, that Jesus enters in to the scene, and according to the Gospel of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That in Jesus, God took up residence among us in the earthly tent of Jesus' flesh and blood. God lived among us. God was there. Jesus was the fullest picture that we have of who God is. In Jesus, we get to see God up close and personal. And in Jesus, we get to hear God speak. And in Jesus, we get to hear God teach. And we get to watch the way that God lives in these earthly tents. But it wasn't a permanent dwelling. Jesus lived on earth for a brief period of time, and he was unjustly convicted of crimes. He was sentenced to death. He was hung on a cross. Of course, we know that he rose from the dead, but according to the scripture, he ascended into heaven. He's no longer with us in that earthly tent. But you know, Jesus said something before he left. He said, it's better for you if I go away. Because if I go, I will send the Holy Spirit. Remember that on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the followers that were gathered together in Jerusalem, that they were in the upper room, and Jesus had said, after I've gone away, go and wait for me. And they were gathered together, and for 10 days they prayed. And then we get this story of the mighty rushing wind coming in among those believers that are gathered together, and the Holy Spirit coming down as tongues of fire resting upon the people. And they begin to speak and to proclaim and to preach and tell about this Jesus. The church was born that day. And although believers continue to meet in the temple, according to the book of Acts, they continued to meet there to pray and to read and to learn. It wasn't long after that that the Apostle Paul wrote down, "Don't you know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit?" He says, no, it's not this place in Jerusalem, that you and I, as believers, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Translation, the Spirit has come and made a home in our hearts. This same teaching was echoed by Peter in the book of 1 Peter when he said, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. But all of this has been going somewhere. This little brief overview, starting in the garden, to the tent, to the temple, to the flesh and blood of Christ, to the church, to this picture that Lloyd read for us just a moment ago, this picture of the New Jerusalem. All of Scripture, this whole story has been propelled and moving towards this point. It's been building up to this climactic point, this part of the book of Revelation. Now, Revelation is full of these pictures, these wild, dramatic pictures, these over-the-top pictures of things that are so amazing, because John, when he receives this vision, he gets this amazing vision that's so difficult to even try to describe. So he starts painting these word pictures. And that's why we read, if you ever read the book of Revelation, you're like, seven-headed dragons and, you know, creatures with six wings and eyes all over inside and out, and bowls of wrath and plagues and trumpets and seals and lakes of sulfur. And right, you get the picture. He's seen this vision so amazing. He's like, how do I even try to describe this to you? And John caps off this vision with the picture of the holy city, Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, the city that's shining with high walls made of jasper, with gates of pearl, with streets of gold, this place where there's a city of no pain and no tears and no mourning and no death. It's an image of perfection. But John says this, I saw no temple in the city. I saw no temple in the city, for the temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. Behold, the dwelling place, the home of God, is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. God is finally united with this creation that he has longed for, this creation that he's loved, this creation that he molded together when he molded us together in the clay and breathed into our breath, the breath of life, that he's longed for us. And finally, this capping, overall, arrival, finish line is this picture where the building that started in the construction site of Genesis is completed in the New Jerusalem of Revelation. That God has a dwelling place and God has come home. Saint Augustine, a famous preacher and bishop from 4th century Africa, made this statement. He says, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." I think we might rephrase that or paraphrase that for ourselves this morning and for our purposes this morning and say, you have made us for yourself, O God, and our heart is homeless until we find our home in you. This picture, this heavenly city, this new Jerusalem, this is the goal of Scripture. Everything since the beginning has pointed to this moment. Everything is built up to this moment. This is the finish line. God comes home to us, and we come home to God. That's the gospel, folks. That's the good news that we have. But look, let's be honest. We're not there yet. All we have to do is look around, and we know we're not there yet. If you remember the story of the Israelites, before they reached the promised land of Canaan, it says that they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. For 40 years, they wandered in the desert before reaching their home. They wandered in the desert of sin and rebellion, unwilling to enter this land that's flowing with milk and honey, unwilling to come home to this place that God has promised. And we like to sit back, right? Centuries later, and look at it and go, golly, guys, you just couldn't get it together, could you? Why didn't you just take it? Why didn't you just go? But we're not that different. We're not that different. We've got deserts of our own that we've spent years, days, weeks, months, years, lifetimes wandering. The reality is, for many of us here today, we desperately need to hear this call of God this morning. This call of God to leave the desert of sin and to come home. We need to hear that call this morning to leave the desert of addiction. Addiction to substances, to sex, to money, to food, to approval, whatever that addiction is. But to leave the desert of addiction and to come home. To leave the desert of worldly success, climbing the corporate ladder, building our business, making money, bigger homes, more stuff, to come home to God. To leave the desert of shame over our past and to come home. To leave the desert of fear and to come home. To leave the desert of isolation and to come home. To leave the desert of grief and to come home. To leave the desert of injustice and to come home. To leave the desert of hunger and of abandonment and of worry and of bitterness and of failure and of injury and of unfaithfulness and woundedness and to come home to God. To leave the desert of religion and to come home to a vital, life-giving relationship with God. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
You have made us for yourself, O God. And our heart is homeless until we have found our home in you. John says, I saw the New Jerusalem, and there was no temple in this city. For the temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. My prayer for you this morning, Quaker Gap, is this. May this be the day that you have the strength to come home. Not just in the sense of this is homecoming and we're gathered in this place and we see people we love and we're going to have a good meal in a few minutes. But may you truly come home to God. May this be the day that you have the courage to leave the desert, whatever your desert may be, and to come home to God. And my prayer is that as you make your way up the road, as you rehearse in your mind what you're going to say, just like the prodigal son, as you think about how am I going to apologize to God, how am I going to ask God for forgiveness, how am I going to do this, may you find that God is standing there waiting, looking for you down the road, that God is running to meet you. May you find the arms of Christ ready to embrace you, to put a robe on your back and a ring on your finger. And sandals on your feet. May you find your family here with smiles on their faces, with love filling their hearts, saying to you this day, welcome home. Welcome home. Welcome home. Let us pray. Our God, we know that your scripture teaches that this is the plan. This has been the plan since the beginning, that we might dwell with you and you with us. This is what it's all been building up to. And God, when we are honest, we have to admit that sometimes we've preferred the desert to the garden of your presence. Sometimes we've preferred to wander, to be nomads, playing around with the things of this world. And we find it difficult to come home to you. So God, I pray that you give us strength today. Give us strength not just to come home to this place that we call Quaker Gap, this community that has embraced and loved us and surrounded us and encouraged us, but to come home to you, to find our rest in you, to find acceptance in you, to find forgiveness in you, to find wholeness in you, to find life in you. God, I pray that you would give us such courage. I pray that you would give us such strength. And I pray that we would hear the call of your Holy Spirit to come home. For we pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus our Savior. Amen.